Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. We are actually going to do somewhat of a survey through the book of Philippians this afternoon. So I encourage you to have your Bible open. We have recently studied this book in our auditorium class, adult class, on Sunday mornings. And so I'm hoping that a good number of us are still familiar with the passages that we have studied. But I want us to take a brief overview of the book of Philippians in a unique way. I appreciate the songs that have been led today, not just this evening, but this morning as well. I asked David if he would lead the song that we've just sung before our study about Jesus being all the world to me. I believe as we look through the book of Philippians, we'll see that that would have been Paul's sentiments as well. When you ask someone, what's the theme of the book of Philippians? Obviously, the word joy comes to mind. The admonitions to rejoice in the Lord are found throughout this short epistle. And when we consider the circumstances under which Paul was writing this letter, that he was a prisoner of the emperor in Rome awaiting trial, that he was chained to a Roman guard, that he was an innocent man, when we consider the circumstances under which the letter was written, the challenge for us today in our lives to rejoice in the Lord is felt even stronger. And so obviously, as we study through Philippians, we ought to get that out of the letter. But there's another theme that is woven throughout this short book of Philippians, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is mentioned in all four chapters of this book, and the context in which his name is mentioned in each chapter makes for an interesting study of the book and approach to the book. How was it that Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, the reason is because he had made Jesus his all in all. Or, as we just sang, Paul would say, Jesus is all the world to me. So I want us to go through very briefly, look at each chapter, look at a small section in each chapter, and look at the role that Jesus played in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he's telling the Philippians, do the same thing with Jesus in your life as well. So four chapters, we've got 4 points. And let's take a look at them as we take a look at the book of Philippians, perhaps in a different way, a new, refreshing way this afternoon. In chapter 1, in the passage that we just had read for us a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Christ is his purpose for life. Jesus Christ is his purpose. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul explains a dilemma that he is facing here in this passage. He is uncertain of the outcome of his hearing before the emperor. He may be released, and he may be able to go back to Philippi and see them once again. And he speaks of his hope and his desire to do that. But Nero was a madman. And depending on what mood Nero was in when Paul came before him, he could very easily decide to have Paul beheaded. And Paul doesn't know exactly what the outcome is going to be, and he mentions that later in the epistle as well. Whether I come to you or whether I don't, this is how I want you to behave, he says shortly after these verses. Paul doesn't really know what's going to happen, and as he contemplates his immediate future, he has somewhat of a dilemma because he doesn't really know which one would be better, which one would be preferred. He weighs the merits of either outcome. He says, if I live on, I can continue to labor, and you're going to benefit from it. All Christians will benefit from it. You there in Philippi will benefit as well. But he says, if I die, I finally get to go and be with the Lord. And that was a great choice for his as well. He really doesn't know what to choose. Well, the fact is, he doesn't really have a choice to make because it's not up to him. But he's saying, if I had to choose, to be honest, I don't know which one I would choose. And so here he has this dilemma. But in these verses, Paul teaches us some very important things about the death of a Christian. For one, he helps us to understand that death is not the end of a Christian's existence. It is simply a departure from one realm of existence to another one. Look again here and at verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The Greek word here that is translated depart is a word that was used in the Greek language to refer to a ship that was leaving the harbor. It had already been, its cargo had already been loaded up. The crew was already on board, and it was setting sail. It was leaving to another port. And he says here that when it comes to my death, it's not the end of me. It's simply my way of departing from this existence to a better existence. We could look at it like this. Death for a Christian is simply a doorway through which we have to cross. Now, it's a permanent doorway. We can't come and go, despite what some people want to write books about and make movies about. It's permanent. But Paul says, I'm ready to make that departure. I'm ready to go. And we learn from this passage, as well as others, that the death of a Christian is not the end of the Christian's existence. He has simply left this realm, and he has gone on to another one. The second thing this passage teaches us about death for a Christian is death is the means by which we get to go and be with Christ. He says, it's better for me to depart because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And there's a great debate that exists among brethren and among Bible scholars today as to whether or not when we die we immediately are in the presence of the Lord, or if when we die we go to the Hadean realm, which is called Abraham's bosom or called paradise in other passages of Scripture. And in our Bible class, we discussed that and we talked about that, and we reached the conclusion that it really doesn't matter, because when we leave this world, we're on our way to go and be with Christ. And that is far better for us. We're going on to be with the Lord. We learn also that death for a Christian is gain. It is the means by which we escape the trials and the sorrows of this wicked world, and we enter into our hope. It's when our hope is realized. And so death is a gain for a faithful Christian. However, if you look at verse 21, and here's the point. We can only say that about our death, that to die is gain. We can only say that about our death if we, along with the Apostle Paul, can say what he said about living. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is not a gain for us if we have not first lived for Christ. And so here we see that Jesus is his purpose. Jesus is the purpose behind Paul's life. Everything that Paul did as an apostle, as a Christian, he did for Jesus Christ. Jesus was the underlying reason for everything that he did. Perhaps the best passage we can go to learn more about this, or to see this explained in a different way, is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I would encourage you to turn and look at that passage, but keep a marker here in Philippians, because we'll be coming back as we continue our study. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that of himself, just like every other Christian, when he obeyed the gospel, he died that day. And that old man of sin was put to death and was buried. And a new man came forth to rise and walk in the newness of life. As Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, he put off the old man and he put on a new man. But we see here in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 that new man is fully and completely animated by the will of Christ. It's no longer Paul who lived, but it was Christ living in Paul. Everything that he did was for the law of Christ or for the will of Christ. It was for Jesus Christ. So that was his purpose in living. Brethren, if you and I want our life to have any true meaning, and I know you do, I do. I want my life to have some meaning. And if we want to have any hope as we face death, and we look forward for our death to be a departure to something that is better and not something that is worse than what we're experiencing now, the only way our life can have meaning and the only way our death can be gained is if we live for Christ now and we make His will our will. So what do we learn about Jesus? Well, Paul says in chapter 1 that Jesus is my purpose. I live Christ. And we need to do the same thing. Now we go to chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul says that Christ is my pattern. How do I live Christ? Well, we follow the pattern of Christ. We follow the example of Christ, and He shows us how to live Christ. Now when we start chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is calling on the church in Philippi to be united, to stand fast as one. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's quite a tall order that Paul's calling for there, isn't it? This world that tells us it's all about you, it's all about what you want to do, it's all about what you need to accomplish, and however many people you need to step on to get there, feel free to do so. That's what the world tells us. And then when we obey the gospel, that's turned completely around. And Paul here is telling them, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit about yourself. You need to think about others. You need to humble yourself. You need to elevate others and think about them. You need to look out for the interest of others. Well, how are we going to do that? The Apostle Paul says, you know what? There's one man who did it better than anyone, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we begin here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as you learn to think like Jesus. And when you learn to think like Jesus, then you'll act like Jesus. You've got that pattern to follow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul encouraged the Philippians to learn to think like Christ, to replace their standards with his standards, and their values with his values, and their goals with his goals, and their will with his will. Specifically, in this passage, Paul taught the Philippians to have the proper attitude towards themselves, towards God, and towards one another. And he offers Jesus as the example. Jesus is God. That's the point that's made in verse 6. He's in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. For any one of us to say that I'm equal with God, we're taking something away from God. We're taking something that doesn't belong to us. We don't have the right to make that claim because we're not equals with God. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was equal with God. He was God in the flesh. And so he was above man, but what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient. He became an obedient servant and humbled himself under the obedience of God, even to the point of death, verse 8 says. Why? Why did he do that? For others. Because you and I needed a Savior. Because we needed something done about our sins that we were powerless to do ourselves. And Jesus said, I can do it. I'll go. I'll die for them. And so from Jesus, we learn how to have the proper attitude towards ourselves Jesus said, I'll humble myself. The proper attitude towards God, I'll obey God even to death. And the proper attitude towards others, I will spend and be spent for the well-being of others. Now that's our pattern. That's our pattern to follow. The right attitude towards ourselves, the right attitude towards God, the right attitude towards other people. And if we follow that pattern today, we'll have peace and unity in the local church. That won't be a problem. We'll have peace and unity in the local church. And if we follow that pattern today, the church is going to accomplish great things. Because we won't be thinking about ourselves. We'll be thinking about others, and we'll be obeying what God tells us to do. You know, if we as husbands and wives and parents and children would follow that pattern, we'd have better marriages and better homes, wouldn't we? Certainly we would, and we could apply that to any kind of relationship that we have in this life. And that's why I say that Paul says Christ is our pattern. Christ is our pattern to follow, specifically learning to have the right attitude towards ourselves, towards God, and towards one another. We need to let our light shine. We need to draw others to Christ. And we do that by following the pattern of Jesus Christ. So that takes us to chapter 3. Christ is our purpose. He's the reason that we live. We do everything for Him, for His will. He's our pattern. We follow His example in everything. And third, Christ is my prize, the Apostle Paul would say. At the beginning of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts talking about the false teachers who have come into the midst. He doesn't talk about it as much in Philippians as he does in some other epistles, but there were Judaizing teachers who would come in and say, no, listen, you Gentiles, if you're going to be saved, you've got to become Jews, and then you can become Christians. And Paul begins to take issue with that. He says, these men have come in, and they have a lot to boast about under the law of Moses, and he goes on and talks about everything he has to boast about. But he says, I turn my back on all of that. It's worthless. It's nothing. What I want is the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. Then he starts talking in verses 12 through 14, about his prize that he wants. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has already told the Philippians that they need to continue to make improvements in their spiritual lives. He's told them that in chapter 1 as well as in chapter 2. Now he tells them, by the way, I do the same thing. I press on. I keep reaching forward because I haven't attained it yet. That's one point out of this. Paul had not attained the goal yet. He saw the need to press on. He hadn't been perfected. And that should cause a problem for those of our friends and neighbors who believe in once saved, always saved. They should have a problem with this passage because I've talked to some of them and they claim, well, the moment you're saved, you're perfect in Christ. And of course, you can't improve on perfection. And the idea is that once you're saved, then you're hidden with Christ and all God sees is His perfection. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Let me tell you something. With Philippians chapter 3 as well as with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says he buffets his body daily, lest after he's preached to others, he should be disqualified. Let me tell you something. If an inspired apostle saw the need to press on toward perfection, how much more you and me? We're not there yet. We have to press on. We have to keep going towards the goal. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is my prize, and I'm running to win. Something else we see in this passage in verse 13, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. He just talked about those great advancements that he had in Judaism, the things that he had inherited by his physical birth. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And those things that he had achieved through his hard work in trying to become a Pharisee. Here he says, you know what? I leave all those things behind. You know what else he left behind? the sins he committed against Christ in persecuting the church, he left those things behind as well. He left the past in the past, and he reached forward. Brethren, we need to do the same thing. We need to learn to let go of the things that have happened in the past. Now, we can learn from those things, but if we're not careful, the memory of those things can haunt us and can cripple us and keep us from pressing forward and serving the Lord to the best of our abilities. No, the Apostle Paul says, I'm forgetting that because it's useless. It's worthless. I want the prize. I want Christ. I press on. And we need to do the same thing. He reached forward and he pressed toward the goal, verse 13 says, using the illustration of a runner who sees the finish line ahead of him and he runs to win. And as he gets close to that finish line, he presses forward, ever forward, to be the first one to cross that finish line. But this goal is not reached until our life is ended. That's what we need to understand. That Christ is that prize, and we run for that prize throughout this life. In the book of Philippians, which would have been written somewhere in the middle of the 60s AD in the first century, Paul writes and says, I press on, I reach forward toward the prize. Well, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul sounds a little bit different in this passage. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And most Bible scholars believe that 2 Timothy is the last book, the last letter that Paul ever wrote, close to his death. So in the book of Philippians, he wasn't there yet. He was pressing on. He kept on. He had that prize ever before him. And of course, coming back to Philippians 3, we see that that goal was Jesus Christ himself. Specifically, that goal or that prize was being with Jesus. And verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. See, there's that prize to be won. I'm not there yet, but I want to get a hold of it. I want to obtain it. That's that promise of eternal life. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is that goal that we have. There's that prize that we can go and we can be with Christ. As the Lord spoke to his apostles in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus Christ is the prize. He is what we are running for. We need to remember that. He is the purpose. He's the reason that we remain faithful, to be with him. And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is his power. Is his power. He tells the brethren there in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord, to be anxious for nothing but to pray, to meditate on those things that are good and praiseworthy, to imitate the things that he sees, that they saw in him and learned in him. And then he talks about their gift that they'd sent to him. And he says, I appreciate the gift. It's done much good for you. It's ascended up to God as a sacrifice. And it has helped me. But I want you to know, Paul says, I've learned how to survive and function as an apostle in any circumstance. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that truth that is taught there in verse 13, I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it used by people to try to find confidence to accomplish any number of things that would be simply worldly endeavors or maybe physical pursuits. I can hit a home run. I can hit a hole in one. I can win this race. I can get this job. I can do good on this test. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tell you that when Paul wrote this, he wasn't stepping up to the plate at the bottom of the ninth with the score tied looking to hit a home run. He was talking about the fact that he can endure, he's learned to endure any situation and survive and function as an apostle in any given situation in which he finds himself. And that admonition is needed for us today. We need to know that we have Jesus Christ as our strength and our power to help us to continue to serve the Lord and to continue to be faithful in any circumstance in which we find ourselves. As I was thinking about this passage and thinking about this sermon, thinking about the congregation here, I believe it would be safe to say that this assembly hall is full of a great number of people whose life has not really turned out the way that they expected it to turn out. And by that, I don't mean that you didn't expect to be a Christian. By that, I mean that there are a great number of brethren here who are currently facing trials and hardships that if you had the opportunity to write out the script for your life, you would not have included those in there. Some are facing family hardships. Some of our number have seen their marriages dissolve and come to an end. Nobody wants that to happen. Nobody signs up for that. Some are still having to live with a child who has grown into an adult and has become unfaithful to the Lord. Now, who'd sign up for that? Nobody would want to endure that. Some are having to deal with financial difficulties that they didn't foresee. They didn't plan. They certainly don't want, but here they are. Some have had to go with their loved ones to the doctor after some tests have been run and sit with them and hold their hand and hear the doctor say, "You've got cancer." And this is how we can treat it. And we've all had to say goodbye to loved ones long before we were ready to and long before we wanted to. What Paul is telling us, what Philippians 4:13 is for those moments in life. I can live through that. I can survive that. And not only can I live through that, not only can I survive that, I can serve the Lord while that's going on. I can be a faithful Christian while that's happening. Because the Apostle Paul spent years as an innocent man in prison. And he was able to do the work of an apostle. He was able to preach the word. He was able to write portions of the New Testament with chains on his hands. Now, if Paul can do that, then I can continue to serve the Lord regardless of what happens to me. Why? Paul says, Christ is my power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. John chapter 15, we looked at this, we looked at a couple of verses from this chapter in our Bible class this morning out here in the auditorium. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And we can read on, but we read this passage and we know this truth, that Jesus is the vine. As long as we stay attached to Him, as long as we abide in Him, by abiding in His Word, remaining in fellowship with Him by studying His Word, learning how He would have us to live, following that pattern of His life in chapter 2. We know as long as we abide in Christ, we can bear fruit. But I want to tell you, nowhere in this passage does Jesus say fruit is only expected of us if the circumstances are ideal. No, Jesus says, you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. And that's just the way it works. Down at the end of this hallway, if you look out the door, down at the end of the hallway, you will see the ugliest garden you've ever seen in your life. And I've got a whole lot of excuses for why it is ugly. And I think they're valid. We could start with the amount of rain that we've gotten, and we can go on and talk about other things. But it's ugly, and it looks like it just needs to be plowed under. This past week, we have picked and have started canning about 8 gallons of green beans picked out of that ugly garden. Where were they at? Well, we had to walk out to the green bean plants, and we had to kind of pick them up, move the grass out of the way, and let them. Sure enough, there they are. You know what? It was doing what it was supposed to do. It was producing fruit. Now, I'd like for it to look better. I'd like for circumstances to be a little bit different, but you know what? There's fruit there nonetheless. That's just what happens. And you know what? Maybe your life isn't the way that you've wanted it to be. Maybe you've got hardships in your life. Maybe some of it as a result of decisions that you've made, and now you're reaping what you sow. Maybe it's no fault of your own. Things have just happened, and your life is not the way that you would like for it to be. But I want to tell you, if you're abiding in Christ, you can produce fruit in your life. And that's all the Lord asks. That's all the Lord asks, is that you bear fruit to His glory wherever you find yourself at in your life. How can we do that? Well, as long as we stay plugged into our life source, as long as we are in the vine, we have that power to produce fruit. So we need to abide in Christ. Christ is our power. See, the book of Philippians remains a favorite among many brethren, because it's packed full of encouraging truths and practical admonitions. We've taken somewhat of a different approach to the book of Philippians this afternoon, though, and we've looked at the role that Christ plays in the book, and thus the role that Christ plays in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, Jesus is my purpose, I live Christ. He says, Jesus is my pattern, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It says, Jesus is my prize. I reach ahead. I press on to lay hold of Christ. And he says, Jesus is my power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul had made Jesus his all in all. And I ask this afternoon, have you made Christ Jesus your all and all? Is He your reason for living? Is He the pattern that you follow? Is He the goal and the prize that you strive for? Is He the source of your strength? If not, He needs to be. The invitation is going to be extended at this time. Perhaps you're here and you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're ready to put Him on in baptism, ready to make Him your Lord and Savior. Well, we'd be glad to assist you in that. Maybe as a Christian you've been unfaithful and need to come back to the Lord in a public way. We'd be glad to help you with that. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever you need to do to make Jesus Christ your all in all, we encourage you to do it. And come as together we stand and sing this song.